Like to read next from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, question and answer 24 and 25, which is the context for, I should say, why we're at Romans 5, and our lens for considering Romans 5 this morning. Lord's Day 8 is essentially about the Trinity. Question 24 asks, how are these articles, the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, divided? Answer into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Question 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Answer, because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. As we turn to Romans 5 now, and consider this morning, we don't read this so much as an explanation of the Trinity, but a description of the Trinity's work. And I trust if you read closely in this passage, you will see the Trinity. But as we hear the message later, remember that it's a description of the Trinity's work. It's not an explanation of the Trinity. Romans 5, this morning we'll read verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Beloved, I'm sure those of us who've been parents, have said at some point to our children, there are going to be consequences for that. We use it as a warning against disrespectful or disobedient behavior because we expect a different direction. And yet, consequences aren't necessarily negative. There can be positive consequences, right? A consequence is just something that follows logically or naturally from another action or condition. It's an effect. There are consequences to having a job. There are consequences from coming to church. And we should take them positively. Or take the truths that we've been considering in Romans. Right? The opening introduction, all people are called to be saints, set apart. Every believer is set apart to honor God. And Paul saw the consequence for that in himself, and he was calling the Romans to that. The foundation of this is the gospel, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But the consequence of that power of God to salvation is righteousness. Needed righteousness. And Paul opened up that need for righteousness. Chapters 1 through 4. Right? Because the wrath of God comes against all unrighteousness. There's consequence to unrighteousness. There's negative consequence then. If you rebel against God, there's negative consequence. If there's forgetting God, there's negative consequence. And even if you think that you know about God, you need to realize, as chapter 3 was so clear, there's none righteous, no, not one. And there needs to be a consequence from that recognition as well. I'm not righteous. You can be right, though, with God, justified by faith, like Abraham, who, contrary to hope and hope, believed. And yet, as we came to the end of chapter 4, we realized that all these things were written so that we too might believe. There's consequence to having a Bible. There ought to be. And these consequences, for all these things that are written, aren't just a consequence that we have it in the Bible. The consequences are personal. They need to be. And we need to realize, as we have come to the end of the first section of Romans, really, do I understand the truths that Paul's laid out so far? Do I understand there are consequences to those truths? Have I realized I too need the gospel? I too need the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I need faith, not faith in my works, not even faith in my faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've realized these things personally, do you realize the consequence to being justified by faith? There are many consequences to justification by faith. And this is what Paul lays out in this next section of Romans. And we're just going to begin considering that this morning as we look at the first five verses of Romans 5. There is an immediate consequence. And we'll consider that under the theme, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. This is one of the first consequences of true faith. Every sinner justified by faith should rejoice in the hope that God gives. We want to recognize five things from this passage. The first is the recognition of the foundation of hope. You look at verse 1. It's laid out very simply. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This peace isn't the whole first consequence, but this peace is the foundation for the consequence. We have peace with God. Peace with God of heaven and earth. And you put this in light of the former chapters. We who are unrighteous sinners are able to be in a peaceful relationship with the God of heaven and earth. Right? This is the same God who says there's no peace for the wicked. But he comes to those who believe and says, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That was Romans 1:7. Grace and peace to you. And we need to be clear in our minds that this peace doesn't just exist, it does. But this peace is a gift from God, and we need to pursue this peace. Not that we'll find it by ourselves, it's a gift. But here's where we see the work of the triune God. This peace is the demonstration of Trinity. Right? What did Jesus say to his disciples? My peace I give to you. God the Father says grace and peace to you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Right? As we read in the Catechism, these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. But they don't give three different pieces of peace. No, they give peace. This is their work. Together they bring this experience of peace into the hearts of sinners. But the peace is just the beginning. The status of righteousness brings peace with God. And having been justified by faith, we have peace. The antagonism, the fear, the hatred, over. We have peace. And peace with God brings hope. We need to believe the opportunity of hope. It's not an opportunity we make for ourselves, but again, it's this gift that comes to us. What does Paul say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The certainty of hope doesn't come from ourselves or doesn't even come from our own faith. It's the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have access to this gift of grace in which we stand. Now, we're going to come to what the full expression of that gift is. But you see, if justified by faith, we have this peace through Jesus Christ. And it should bring us to hope. It may seem to you that you don't have the opportunity to hope because everything seems to be going against you. And yes, you might think I'm justified by God. I'm saved from my sins, but hope is like a whole other world. I find it hard to breathe at times. And yet, Paul says there is hope through Christ because the hope isn't through you. The hope is through Christ. And if you're justified by Christ, you ought to have that hope too. 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ might be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. You see, if we understand that justified by faith means through Jesus Christ, then yes, our sins were crucified on the cross and we died with Him. But you are also risen with Him so that His life may also be manifested in you. And there's nothing else then that can or should give you hope. even if your world's coming apart. Job said it this way, "My days are past, my purposes broken, even the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into day." Right? You know his story. Everything taken away. And Job says, "If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in darkness, if I say to corruption, 'You are my father,' and if I say to the worm, 'You are my mother and my sister,' where then is my hope? As for hope, who can see it? If I'm going to focus on everything negatively, where's my hope?" Even if he's just focusing on his friends, he says, "Shall we rest together in the dust?" In other words, there's no hope in you, right? Three friends sitting there. But through Jesus Christ, we can have hope. Because he lives, we can live. The Spirit's poured out on Pentecost. And you know, Peter's preaching and he says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Because God raised him from the dead. That's why you can have hope. That's why you can believe in salvation. And then Peter does something interesting. He points to the faith of David and his opportunity for hope. Acts 2. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades," in the grave. My flesh will rest in hope. So recognize, believe, and third, engage in the activity of hope. Because if we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is through Jesus Christ who lives. And it's in this grace in which we stand. And then we ought to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's the end of verse 2. We ought to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's this glory? This glory is the exalted blessedness secured to believers. And it's not just promised, it's secured through Jesus Christ. What was Paul saying through Romans? First couple of chapters. God's wrath on unrighteousness is real. It's real in the present, right? Because this is what happens to those apart from God. And it's going to happen in the future. Because the wrath of God is going to come down on them. But you see, now we come to those justified by faith who have this hope. And this rejoicing in hope is for the present as well as the future. And everyone who believes is authorized and bound to feel sure that through Jesus Christ, they've been reconciled to God and they shall certainly be saved. And this is hope then for the present, for today. It's not just a future speck of glimmer of bright light. No, it's for today. You are to rejoice in hope of the glory. Even when all things seem contrary. Go back up to Romans 4:18. Right, this is the credit to Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. It didn't seem possible to him, but he believed in hope. And that kept him going. And it is future. It's heaven. And you are to remind yourself then to rejoice in hope of the glory of God that will be fully revealed in heaven. We see this in Titus 3. The kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appear toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Again, Trinity here. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Right? God looked down, poured out His Spirit, that those who believe in Jesus Christ should have hope of eternal life. And that's what we need to remind ourselves on. This is a consequence of justification by faith. And it's not something that's made up. This is God's Word. If you are justified by faith, you have hope according to the glory of God. And then we ought to rejoice in this together, encouraging each other. You know, we often say it at a funeral or maybe afterwards as we're giving condolences. We speak about the hope then. But is that to comfort ourselves in the moment? You see, Paul encourages others in this hope as they're living. So that you would live with this expectation, with this in mind. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always since we heard of your faith, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you and is bringing forth fruit. We give thanks to God for this hope. And as you live every day, one day closer to that glory, you live with that glory in mind. And yes, we communally then tell each other to enjoy God and glorify Him now. And this isn't stumbling from one couch to another. No, God gives you strength. He gives you hope of glory so that you can mount up with wings as eagles and you can soar. You see, there ought to be personal consequences to this recognition that you are justified by faith. And then, fourthly, if you realize there are consequences, and this activity of hope of the glory of God captures you, it's through all of life. And you begin to desire the growth of hope. I want to see this more. I want to see it better. I want to be closer to it. And you see, it's not just those with faith hoping in heaven, but glorying in everything that increases your focus on heaven. Today, look at verse 3. And not only that, that's rejoicing, but we also glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We glory in tribulations. It sounds countercultural. And don't think this is to be done in some weird, sadistic way. Trials aren't joyful. They are grievous, but they can become a matter of thankfulness in which we glorify God. Right? Psalm 119, we've sang this. numerous times. Before I was afflicted, I wandered. But now. And we don't glory, we don't celebrate the fact that I am afflicted. But we glory in being given afflictions. Because blessed are those who mourn and blessed are those who are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad when men revile you. Blessed are those who participate in suffering similar to Christ's. I remember talking to a Christian who had just come from China. This was in Grand Rapids. There was a lot of things going on at that time in the church. And he said, if this much suffering was happening in our church in China, we would have rejoiced. Not because we like the suffering, but because we see it's God's working in our people. Do we see tribulation as God working in us? Where suffering is the means, the preparation, the exercise of hope. Not for this minute or day, but so that we'd lift our eyes up and see the glory of God and the glory of redemption as it's going to be displayed in heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I boast in my infirmities, not because I like them. Remember, he asked for them to be taken away. But that the power of Christ may rest on me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. But here's another consequence. Consequence of justification by faith. Peace with God. Rejoicing through Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, and tribulations. Right? How often do we think one of the consequences of faith is going to be tribulation? Do you think that today? Right? Has your faith grown to say, I glory while I suffer, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance? And that perseverance here means single-mindedness, or we would say today, probably focus. Right? Tribulation produces focus. It puts things into perspective. It helps us realign our priorities. It takes away distractions. It focuses life. And then I can hope while I suffer, knowing that perseverance or focus produces character. Character here is not personality. Character is testedness. It's like a quality assurance program. Right? If you think of the tire commercials. Right? The picture is always they put these tires through all kinds of tests and it demonstrates the character of the tire, the quality of the tire. We did this to it and it performed well and we did that and it managed and it lasted. Now the commercials may fake it, but this is God producing character, quality. Testedness in His people. And it's real. The one who's justified by faith is going to be tested. You're going to be challenged to put all things into perspective so that you have right priorities and so that your eyes are lifted higher and you're ready for greater and more difficult challenges. But you see, I glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, focus, and focus, or perseverance, character, we could say focus, testedness, and testedness, hope. The hope again is the present and the future. But why the testing? Because as God tests, He takes away all the other sources for glory. There's no other hope that you should have. You can't have confidence in yourself. You're an unrighteous sinner. You can't have confidence in friends. They're going to disappoint you. You can't hope for glory in your spouse. They may die before you do. You can't have hope of glory even in the church. It's going to falter. It's going to display its limitations. But you see, tribulation produces hope eventually through all the testing because it says, shines bright billboard. There's only one foundation, one real source of hope. It's Jesus Christ, and He's promised you, He's secured for you the hope of glory. Except we don't often see struggle, trial, tribulation that way. But this should be a consequence of justification by faith. Lamentations 3, we have a description of a man. It's not a nice description. This person says, I am the man who has seen affliction. I have walked in darkness and not in light. He has turned His hand against me. He's aged my flesh. He's surrounded me with bitterness. He's made my chain heavy. I cannot get out. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. He's made me desolate. He's broken my teeth with gravel, covered me with ashes, moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my hope has perished. Pretty dismal picture. And we would think if that was us, we'd just stop. But Jeremiah goes on. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. The Lord's my portion. Therefore I hope in Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We like to quote that last section about His mercies new every morning. Right? We get up and it's a good day and we smile and we say, yes, His mercies are new every morning. And it's true. But the original context is suffering. It's tribulation. This is the person who said, my hope has vanished. I have forgotten prosperity. My teeth are broken with gravel. But His mercies are new every morning, and I hope in Him. You see, when we give up hope in our own sources of glory, God will shine. He will. And being justified by faith, we can have peace with God, knowing that God will shine when we honor Him. And this should lead us, finally, to expect the blessing of hope. It's not just out there for everyone else. We, all those who are justified by faith, should expect this blessing. Because, as verse 5 begins, hope does not disappoint. We've not even defined hope up to this point. But what is hope? Hope is expectation. It's faith waiting for the promise today that maybe isn't seen yet, but it's confidence that what God has promised is. And so, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the expectation that heaven is coming. And yes, it's even beginning now, the work of the kingdom. But it's going to be fulfilled. You see, that hope will not disappoint you. The hope of glory won't disappoint. It's true already now. In this way, as verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God sent the Spirit so that people would see the hope of glory. Not just in the future, but today. And maybe you think, Pastor, but you know, or maybe I don't know, what's going on in your life right now. How can you say that? Right? Consider my trial. You see, that's exactly the application that you need. What is the consequence to you being justified by faith when it comes to your tribulations? I want you to ask yourself three questions. I've adapted them from Tim Keller, so don't think that they're original with me. But the three questions are this. Has your suffering led you to single-mindedness? Right focus. Reprioritizing. Has it helped you sift the unimportant from the important? That's one question. Has your suffering led you to single-mindedness? The second question, you can anticipate what it is, right? Going back to verse 3 and 4. Has your suffering produced testedness? It's not a question of if you're feeling strong today or this week or this year. But have you been able to follow through despite your fears? In other words, has this suffering brought you a kind of maturity and confidence? And then third question, has your suffering led you to a deeper experience of God's love and presence? Because that's what the Spirit pours out. Have you been able to rest in God despite the storm that's all around you? And if you answer no to these questions, you need to ask yourself why. Was it because you tried all the other means to escape? Or is it because you're hoping in something else? Did you fail to recognize that God's there and that He's pouring all this out? Did you doubt God's goodness? And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask a question. The Bible's full of questions. But you see, even as believers, those justified by faith ask questions. They go to God with their questions. And they are able, by grace, to persevere. But if you truly understand the gospel and the consequences of what it is to be justified by faith and have peace with God. Suffering, your suffering isn't God making you pay for your sin. Absolutely not. It's God hardening the hearts of unbelievers and God preparing the hearts of believers to desire His presence.
You see, there's no shame in suffering. This is God producing in me perseverance and character and hope. He's preparing me for heaven. So that I long for that place.
There's an English theologian, Octavius Winslow, who described it this way. He said, "Oh, how my love is awakened. I love Him despite all this because God is near me. He's near me in the valley of tears and suffering. He's not chiding, but He's sharing. He's not crushing me, but He's sustaining. He's not repelling me, but He's sanctifying my suffering, my weakness and sorrow. I love Him. I love Him for the sympathy that soothes and for the power that sustains. I love Him because He sighs with me and weeps with me and sorrows with me. And He puts underneath me His everlasting arms and upholds me with His grace." You see, hope will not disappoint. Won't disappoint through this life. And it won't disappoint when you die. Even if all your desires aren't fulfilled in this life, should you despair? Should you think this isn't true? On the contrary. What is our hope or joy or crown? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? See, this is why the early church prayed, "Lord, haste the day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Because they had this testing that produced hope, expectation of glory. Now there's some of us who speak of heaven, but don't hope in heavenly things. There's those who say they believe in Jesus Christ, but have never hoped. But if we truly know what it is to be set apart, justified by faith, we will be taught what it is to hope, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God through tribulation. It's a natural consequence to faith. It doesn't mean we always remember it. But that's why the encouragement from Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Let's pray.